Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us tonight. Let's pull up a chair and let's study the Word of Yahweh. Last week, I only went over world news, and I want to get the Bible study started tonight on a backup. I got a lot of stuff to go over, so I'm not going to go over too much world news, but I have a whole bunch of articles I'll just read very quickly and maybe just add a couple comments to a few of them. Because there is a lot of stuff, like I was saying last week, a lot of stuff going on in the news. And wow, every week it seems more things are happening. So here it is. First article is U.S. pulls last aircraft carrier in Asia as Trump focuses on Iran in the Western Hemisphere. So now America is pulling, if you heard in the news, there was a... One of their aircraft carriers that is in the Middle East was having all kinds of problems. Even some of the people were jumping overboard because there was no toilets on there and all kinds of stuff. And they were there way longer than they should have been. So they're switching that one. I think, I don't know if that was the Eisenhower or one of the other ones. But anyway, America has been pulling now from other areas. And this article talks about they pulled their last aircraft carrier in Asia, and they're wondering now if that's going to give China a green light for maybe doing something in Taiwan or something else, because America doesn't have any ships in the area anymore. The next article here says Meta, the Facebook that became Meta, to face massive social media addiction trial. So that trial started this week, and I'm not going to read the article. When I put this online, you could read it. But it's talking about all the stuff of Facebook, how they purposely were manipulating children and getting them brainwashed and trying to get them, into this, all the social media addiction stuff. And they knew what they were doing, and now they are being sued. And it sounds like they're going to be paying big time money. Here's the next one coming from CNN. And it says, uncharted territory, second largest reservoir in U.S. plunges to a record low. So this is Lake Powell. Lake Powell, the second largest reservoir in the United States, provides water and electricity to millions in the West. It is now shrunk to the lowest level ever. In the latest sign of the alarming crisis unfolding on the drought-stricken Colorado River. Now this comes 9 days after Lake Mead, which is the largest reservoir in America, dropped to its lowest level ever in the 9 decades that they've had it. So this is Jack Schmidt, the director of the Center for Colorado River Studies, says we are in uncharted territory. So it's kind of interesting when you're looking at Babylon, punishment coming on Babylon, and the rivers drying up is all part of it. So this says Lake Mead and Powell, which are essentially one gigantic reservoir separated by the Grand Canyon, hold just under 60% of the total water currently stored in the Colorado River Basin. The unprecedented decline of these vast bodies of water, which have been shrinking for more than 20 years, so this is nothing new, but now it's the worst it's ever been, drives home the perilous state of the river that feeds them. So interesting article with some pictures there of it also. Here's another one. I've been talking about the problem with gasoline and the diesel, and this says U.S. diesel crack surpasses $100 a barrel for the first time on supply disruptions. So diesel crack is actually the amount that, they have, how much oil is per barrel. Right now it's Brent crude is something like... I think it's around $90 or close to $90 a barrel, maybe $88 a barrel, something like that. But this is diesel crack, meaning the amount of money it costs to, refine it, whatnot. And it surpassed $100 a barrel for the first time. And it talks about not just from Iran, which is still a big problem, the Strait of Hormuz, that is not getting solved anytime soon. Virtually nothing is getting through there on a daily basis. But it says supplies are under strain from wars in Iran and Ukraine. And I said this last week, they're starting to attack Ukraine and Russia. More energy resources than they did before. And it says U.S. threats against Chinese imports of Iranian oil could even make matters worse. The U.S. diesel crack, a key measure of refining profitability, hit an all-time high of $102.20 a barrel on Monday. A global supply disruptions from the war in Iran and Ukraine run into peak agricultural consumption season. So I will not read the rest of that, but also very important because of what's happening with energy. And like I said, we are looking at this fall and winter of 227. It's almost like the perfect storm coming with the El Nino of, wow, could really have big time energy problems, shortage on energy and whatnot. Here it says, Israel confirms striking Syrian air base, saying Turkey was planning to deploy forces. And this is a big one because Syria right now, we know they have a new leader there the last year or so. And the ex-ISIS leader, one of the ex-ISIS leaders. And basically Syria, though, doesn't really have the military equipment to fight Israel, even if they wanted to. But Turkey has been helping them, and they've been building bases in the north of the country toward the Turkish border and supplying them with arms and weapons, and Turkey even making a base there for Turkish soldiers. So Israel, that has very good intelligence on all this stuff, actually attacked now the Syrian air base that Turkey was planning on using and putting their forces in there. So this has just happened in the last couple of days, and it's all over the news. You know, is this going to bring war? Remember, Turkey is part of NATO. So if Israel attacks Turkey, that means NATO, according to Article 5 of NATO, all the NATO countries would have to come to Turkey's defense and fight against Israel. So this is really, really, really problematic situation that needs to be watched. Over here it says Turkey to supply Syria with arms, equipment under new military accord, which Turkey and Syria have. So I talked about this months ago when this was starting, but now it's really getting to be built up and it's causing more problems. And here the ambassador, the Israeli ambassador to the U.S. leader, tells the Jerusalem Post that Turkey crossed a red line in Syria. This is one of Israel's red lines. They will not let Turkey come into Syria, put military bases there, whatever. And we'll see what's going to happen. If they start attacking, though, it's evident that Turkey is going to fight back. And we'll see. We'll see what goes on there. Here it says, Israel threatens return of Lebanon war after unleashing deadliest airstrikes since the ceasefire. And I don't know, they're calling it a ceasefire. There seems to be fighting almost every day. This just happened a couple of days ago, but Israel attacked, and it says 11 Lebanese were killed, among them 3 children and 19 injured, and they just seem to be attacking them almost every day. So they're wondering if war is going to start up there again, full-scale war. We will see. And then over here it says, the world is running short on diesel, another article on diesel fuel. Major conflicts are making it worse. A new analyst found that refineries worldwide process 7.5 million fewer barrels of crude per day last month than during the same period last year. So that's 7.5 million barrels less per day than a year ago. So and it talks about, you know, what it's causing. Because remember, gasoline prices, you know, or when crude oil goes up, gasoline goes up, and nobody wants to pay more money for gasoline, although it's, you know, it's pretty high. But diesel is really the bigger worry. They are running out of diesel. That is much bigger problem than regular gasoline right now. It's higher per gallon. It's over here, it says last month was $5.32. Prices right now are around $5.82. Prices remain below the record 582 reached on June 2022, but analysts warn the global market has fewer waves to absorb another disruption. So it's getting close to that 582, and we'll see what happens, but they are producing 7.5 million fewer barrels of crude a day than this time last year. And here's an interesting article from Waterway, but one that you might not be thinking of, the Panama Canal. Panama Canal fees hit record as El Nino and the Strait of Hormuz crisis choke global shipping. So since global shipping is being choked, the Panama Canal, more people are trying to come through there, and it's causing buildup, and people are paying fees to, you know, get past the lines there and get out quicker. And it says, Panama Canal transit auction prices have surged to record highs this summer because of El Nino and the Strait of Hormuz problem. And Bloomberg reported Friday morning, said a supertanker paid a record $4.6 million at auction to bypass the growing queue and secure an earlier transit slot next week. So instead of waiting there, who knows, it could be weeks to get through, they're paying millions of dollars to, you know, go through there and get through there quicker. Daily auctions for August passage through the canal's busiest locks have averaged about 1.1 million more than 16 times the average during the same period last year. So they're always, you know, bidding to get through there, but now they're paying 16 times the average. So where before maybe it was, you're talking about, you know, $10,000, $20,000 or whatever, now you're talking about millions of dollars, you know, to pass through there. And then they show charts and whatnot, what's happening. And I will go to the next article here that says, study ordinary Wi-Fi networks can identify people with near perfect accuracy. And this is kind of interesting because you wouldn't think about it, right? From a Wi-Fi network. It says, researchers at the Karlsruhe Institute of Technology, KIT, reported that ordinary Wi-Fi networks, the things everybody has in their homes, can identify individuals with nearly 100% accuracy using unencrypted signals routinely exchanged between routers and connected devices. The findings were presented at the ACM Conference on Computer and Communication Security in Taipei. According to a KIT release date, August 12th this year, the system identified people in tests involving 197 participants, regardless of viewing angle or walking style, the researchers said. The method requires no cameras, no specialized sensors, and no connected device carried by the person being observed. So now they're using encrypted signals and radio wave imaging, and they're almost perfect every single time, 99% perfect, which identifying people through the Wi-Fi network. So something else to look at. It's pretty interesting. And this is the last article. This just came out this afternoon. It says, Iran vows devastating responses. U.S. threatens toughest ever economic hit. So President Trump came out yesterday and said that they're going to give the worst economic that ever in the history of, you know, like he always says with his thing. And Iran is saying that they are going to have a devastating response. And one thing now, Iran is not waiting to get hit, to hit back militarily, but they are starting to have offensive responses to some of this. And the article gets into what they can do. All of the internet cables for the whole Middle East or under the waters there in the Strait of Hormuz, that Iran is threatening to cut those cables, which would cut off all of the internet to the whole Middle East as much as other things too. So we will see what happens. America is also having problems with the dollar right now, is tanking. The bond prices are soaring because of different stuff going on financially, and that's a whole different story that I am not going to get into right now. But which I'm watching for, again, this fall and winter, not just with the weather and with the oil prices, but the economic prices. Because if the oil prices really bring hyperinflation and, you know, like they're talking about possibly the Great Recession or Depression coming, then that is also going to cause big-time economic problems, as we know. So I'm going to stop there for now because I want to get into this Bible study on the book of Habakkuk. Let's back up to Habakkuk. And it's three chapters, you know, but a great book. And I don't know how you feel, but man, prophecy is jumping off the pages. And it's really exciting, the time we're living in, not because of a lot of the chaos that's going on in the world, but it's exciting because it's showing us, we are seeing, we're watching in real time Yeshua's return, coming to the earth. And every day that goes on, and as we're seeing more prophecy come to pass, not all of it is good prophecy, but it's still prophecy, it's just showing us how much closer the kingdom of Yahweh really is. So I'm excited. I hope you're excited. Not for, like I said, some of the things, the drought and the famine and the things, but because the kingdom of Yahweh is coming. So who is Habakkuk? To be honest, we know very little of this prophet. Some of the prophets we know more of. This is a prophet we know very little about. The book is written in 607 BC, which means it's written at the same time that the Babylonians were attacking Judah, attacking Israel at that time. So he's a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. You know, they're writing at the same time. And it's the time, like I said, the Babylonian conquest. It's a little bit interesting because with most, especially the major prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, you notice with the major prophets, it's Yahweh speaking through the prophets. So the prophet is actually writing down, and you'll hear, I, Yahweh, say this, because they're basically just a secretary of Yahweh, you know, as he's writing it. But with some of the minor prophets, and particularly here with Habakkuk, it's a little bit different. So instead of really like Yahweh speaking to the people through him, which he does to a degree, but it's really about him speaking to Yahweh about what's happening, the times that we're living in, and Yahweh's answer to the prophet, you know, that we're getting. What does his name mean? His name means garden plant. That's what the name Habakkuk means in Hebrew. So let's get started here. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. So this is why I'm saying it's his burden, right? His burden. The Hebrew word is masah, which means oppression. You know, it's like the Hebrew is like what is being lifted and carried. It's like the burden. So he has this burden on him because, remember, in 609 was when Babylon did their first attack on Israel. And now it's 2 years later and the second attack is coming. And a lot of bad things are happening. It's not just that Israel is being attacked by Babylon, but it's what Habakkuk is seeing, that what's going on in Israel at that time, almost like what we're seeing today. This is one of the reasons I picked this book, because the same thing that was happening at this time of, you know, Judah, remember the tribes are already in captivity, you know, more than 100 years before this. So it's only Judah now in the land with some of the northern tribes that migrated to Judah, but basically it's Judah in the land. And they're not following Yahweh, and they're not following the Torah, and they're doing things their own way. And there's a lot of arrogance and a lot of pride, and now judgment is ready to come. So this is why it's his burden, because he's seeing this, and he doesn't know what to do. And he's crying to Yahweh and asking Yahweh, you know, why is he allowing this to happen? And why is it happening? And we're going to see the answers that come from here. And it's kind of interesting, right? Because Babylon also, which is end time Babylon we're seeing today, you know, being America, but we're seeing the same situation with that Babylon there as we're seeing with end time Babylon USA today. So Judah's been sinning for some time, and judgment was given by Yahweh going all the way back to Manasseh, right? And if we go there, let's go to 2 Kings 21, because Manasseh was probably the most evil king that Judah ever had. And Yahweh had enough, but because of Josiah, who came later, who was a very good king, Yahweh gave Judah a little bit more time, but their judgment was only delayed. It wasn't taken away. So 2 Kings 21:1-6, Manasseh was the son of 12 years when he began to reign. Can you imagine that? 12-year-old boy, and he starts to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and the name of his mother was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the eyes of Yahweh, according to the abominable customs of the nations that Yahweh expelled from before the sons of Israel. And he built again the high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed, right? Hezekiah went throughout the land, destroying all the high places, and Manasseh comes and builds them all up. And isn't it kind of interesting? Because remember, when Hezekiah was only, I believe it was 39 years old, when Yahweh said, get your house together, you know, you're going to die. And Hezekiah, who was a pretty good king, and he pleaded to Yahweh for more time, and Yahweh actually, you know, listened to him and gave him 15 more years, and then Manasseh was born. So that's why I say sometimes, you know, we got to leave well enough alone and just trusting Yahweh, whatever he's doing. Because in this case, yes, he did get 15 more years, but then it brings on the worst king that Israel ever knew. So he says, and he did evil in the eyes of Yahweh according to the abominable customs of the nations that Yahweh expelled from before the sons of Israel. So he was doing paganism, human sacrifice, all the evil stuff. And he built again the high places that his father Hezekiah destroyed and raised up altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as did Ahab, the king of Israel, and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of Yahweh, which Yahweh had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of the heaven and the two courts of the house of Yahweh. What an abomination. And he made his son to pass through the fire, right? He literally sacrificed and burned his children, used magic and used divination, and dealt with mediums and soothsayers. He expanded to work the evil in the eyes of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. And that's what Yahweh said. He was so upset about it. And judgment came because of that. But then, like I said, because of Josiah, it was suspended. But now, you know, starting in 609, Babylon was going to come and they were going to take over all the way until 586. That's when the temple was destroyed. And then by 573, all the people were out of there and they were in the captivity at that time. So let's continue here in verse 2. Verse 2 says, O Yahweh, until when shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. So it's kind of interesting, that word for violence is Hamas. So they're crying out, you know, Hamas, but Yahweh's not hearing. So this is something we do see in Scripture at different times. By not only, you know, like a prophet, like Habakkuk, but also somebody like King David. If we go to Psalm 13, in verse 1 and 2, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Until when will you forget me, O Yahweh, forever? Until when will you hide your face from me? Until when shall I set counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart every day? Until when shall my enemy be lifted up over me? So, you know, we know King David, a man after Yahweh's heart. We know him as a king. We know all the great stuff. But boy, King David went through many, many years running from Saul, running from his enemies, you know, pleading for his life. And a lot of the Psalms you could read that David wrote pleading with Yahweh for help. So we see this. We see this, that Habakkuk also was pouring his heart for Yahweh to intervene, and yet nothing was happening. And that's why in our life, sometimes when that happens, right, we're going through a trial. And sometimes as we're going through some of these trials, we think of the scripture that says, Yahweh will never put you past a trial more than you could handle. And you think, oh boy, but boy, I'm right at the end of my rope. You know, I know he won't give me more than I can handle, but boy, am I there. And we need to think about people like King David and Habakkuk and others in scripture, Job, that also were put through some of these things. And the same kind of thing that that they went through. If we go to Psalm 10, we see the same thing. Psalm 10. Why, O Yahweh, do you stand far away? Will you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride will pursue the poor. They will be caught in the schemes which they have devised. So in the end, we always know that Yahweh is going to prevail. We always know the wicked are going to get their punishment. But sometimes it does seem to drag on. And this is what's happening here. So although, you know, it's not a good thing if you live in Israel at this time, that Babylon's coming in and pilfering the country and destroying things and killing people. But at the same rate, Judah brought it on themselves. This is a time where they are very, 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 the people are not following. They're not, you know, they're doing all kinds of evil things. And they're basically reaping what they're sowing. So, And Yahweh hasn't intervened yet, and that's what he's asking. So that's why sometimes we really have to think about, do we pray against the will of Yahweh at times? Questioning things simply because, you know, we're looking for immediate relief from a situation. And to be honest, think about it. You know, through struggles and through trials is our greatest growth that we have, right? And think, if everything was good, right? If you really had no struggles in life at all, and everything, you couldn't think of one thing in your life that wasn't, you know, that could be better or wasn't, that was perfect, you thought, what motivation is there to change? So that's the point. Yahweh allows challenges in our life because those challenges give us the motivation to change and overcome and to do better. Because without the challenges, we wouldn't do it. That's human nature. We would just basically go through. So this is why, you know, do we at times, are we praying against the will of Yahweh, you know, and question when we don't get the answer that we want. And we want to make sure that's where faith comes in. That's where trust comes in. Let's go to verse 3 now. He says, why do you make me see evil and you look upon toil? For destruction and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention rises up. So the prophet is seeing this evil. He's seeing the evil of his own people sinning and doing all the wrong things. And he's seeing the evil of Babylon coming in and destroying. And he's wondering, you know, all I'm seeing is evil and destruction. What's happening, Yahweh? Jeremiah, like I said, is a contemporary of him. And if we go to Jeremiah, chapter 6 and verse 7, we see Jeremiah saying a lot of the same things that Habakkuk is saying. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 7. He says, as a cistern keeps fresh its waters, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard in her. Sickness and wounds are continually before my face. So Judah is basically reaping what they're sowing. You know, they're getting, and it's kind of interesting because now, wow, when we look at what's going on in Israel today, in the 75 years that Israel's been a nation, they've probably never had a worse situation than they have today. And you know, I was just saying to Petra today, like, you know, in all the years we lived here, more than 20 years, Israel's not meant to fight long wars. And when things would come up, they always seem dire at the time, you know, when they're being bombed or something's happening. But boom, within a matter of a few weeks or maybe a month or two, it's over. And the odd part in Israel, when these things start and you're going to your bomb shelters, and we lived there. We were there in 2006 during the war. We saw missiles going in the Sea of Galilee. During that time, it's like, it's really odd because you're in the middle of a war zone. Everything stops. You're in a bomb shelter all day. But as soon as it ends, it's like it never happened. Everyone just immediately goes right back to life. And this time it hasn't happened. You know, like after October 7th, we're going on 3 years now, you know, come this October. And it's just one thing after another, after another, after another. And unfortunately, because Israel, and I was saying this, it's one of the reasons why Yahweh, you know, took us to the wilderness, was because of the sin that was going on there. And changing the laws, the Sabbath laws, wow, even having buses and shopping centers open on Sabbath now, restaurants. And it just doesn't seem like there's righteousness coming from anywhere. So I can understand it because we're living in the same kind of situation that they were then. And this is what he's saying, you know, why do you make me see this evil and look upon the toil? Upon toil, for destruction and violence are before me, and there is strife, contention rises up. If we go to Jeremiah 20 and verse 8, just like I said, Jeremiah is a contemporary with Habakkuk. He's seeing the same thing that Habakkuk is seeing. Jeremiah 20 and verse 8. He says, for whenever I speak, I cry out, I proclaim violence, Hamas, and ruin, for the word of Yahweh has been to me a reproach and mockery all the day long. Right? Because nobody's keeping it. That's why it's becoming a reproach, because the people aren't keeping it there. 2 Peter 2, 7 through 9. 2 Peter 2, 7 through 9 says, and also delivered righteous Lot, who was tormented with the filthy conduct of the lawless. For that righteous one living among them day after day in seeing and in hearing, his righteous soul was tormented with their lawless deeds. But Yahweh knows to rescue the righteous out of temptation, and to keep the unjust to be punished at the judgment day. Yahweh knows how to rescue the righteous out of temptation. And that's the reason why Yahweh takes us to the wilderness. And it really, I'll tell you, I'm shocked to see some brethren wanting to hold on to commercial Babylon and not wanting to go to the wilderness, you know. And it's almost like when COVID came, it's coming very shortly where we're not going to have a choice anymore. You know, we thought that we could just stay on the sidelines until COVID came. We should saw. Nope. In the end time, when the mark of the beast comes, you will not have a choice. Satan is not going to give you a choice. You're either part of that system, and he's going to let you survive in his system, or you are, you know, totally out of that system, and Yahweh is going to take care of you. Like it says, you know, the scriptures we're reading here. But Lot was the same thing. You know, he was being tormented day and night. And why was he being tormented? Because he was choosing to stay there, you know, in Sodom. He chose to do that. And like I say, even when Yahweh, when he was kidnapped during the war, you know, when you look in Genesis 14, what happens? After Abraham comes and saves him, he goes back to Sodom like he was before. So are we doing the same thing? Are we, you know, choosing commercial Babylon, you know, over and being tormented in our life because of the decisions that we're making, and we're not taking that avenue that Yahweh's giving us to get out of there, to get out of there so that we don't have to be like a backup and seeing the evil and looking on the toil and saying, Yahweh, why is this happening? Why is this happening? When, you know, Yahweh has already taken his people to the wilderness. Verse 4. He says, on account of this, the Torah has become helpless, and justice does not continuously go forth. For the wicked surrounds the righteous, so justice goes forth being perverted. Wow. And that really is true, you know. So Yahweh's not causing the evil. The evil is being caused because the people are breaking the Torah, and the Torah has become helpless. Because the Torah can only teach us right from wrong. But when society has an immoral spirit, the Torah is helpless because the people are going to choose evil over good, you know, and that's the problem with human nature. Human nature will always choose evil over good. So that's why the Torah becomes helpless and the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth being perverted. Jeremiah 12 and verse 1. Jeremiah 12 and verse 1. He says, righteous are you, O Yahweh, when I might complain to you, yet let me speak with you of your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are all those who deal treacherously at ease? So again, Jeremiah is saying the same thing because he's a contemporary, he's living, he's seeing the same thing, and he's wondering the same thing. You know, it's like they're saddened that the Torah has become helpless. They're really, really saddened by it. Isaiah 59, 2 through 8. Isaiah 59, 2 through 8. This is what's happening at that time. He says, but your inquiries are separating between you and your Elohim, and your sins has hidden his face from you from hearing. For your hands are defiled by blood, yea, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue murmurs perverseness. No one calls for righteousness, and no one pleads with truth. Trusting emptiness and speaking vanity, they conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and that which is crushed hatches out a viper. Their web shall not become clothing, nor shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of evil. The act of violence is in their hands. Again, Hamas. Their feet run to evil, and they hurry to pour out innocent blood. Thoughts of iniquity are their thoughts, wasting a ruiner in their ways. They do not know the way of peace, no justice is in their tracks. They have made crooked paths for themselves. Everyone going in them does not know peace. And if you drop down to verse 13, it says, behold, your people are women. Oops. Verse 13. Transgressing and lying against Yahweh and turning back from our Elohim, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and murmuring words of falsehood from the heart. And justice is driven back, and righteousness stands far off. For truth stumbles in the plaza, and right is not able to enter. And the truth is lacking, and whoever turns from evil makes himself a prey. And Yahweh saw, and it was evil in his eyes, that there was no justice. So Yahweh's not agreeing with this. Yahweh's not good with this. Yahweh's just allowing it to happen because he's allowing humans to reap what they sow. That's what it's coming down to. It's not his will for that to happen. He's just allowing it. But Yahweh will intervene, like he says. He will come because of that. And now if we go to verse 5, and this is where it kind of changes now. This is where Yahweh's saying, look among the nations and behold and be amazed. Be amazed, for a work is working in your days which you would not believe though it be told to you. And like I was saying in the beginning, we are living in the most amazing time. And not because of this world and the evils and, oh, boy, do I wish, you know, there never was internet or any of this other stuff. I wish we were living again 30 years ago. But you know what? It's here. What are you going to do? But we are living in exciting times because Yahweh's word is being fulfilled. You know, Israel's a nation again after 2,520 years for the last 75 years. The tabernacle of David has been found. You know, all of the signs in the heavens, the Revelation 12 sign, you know, all of these things that have happened, you know, in the last 75 years, and it's particularly just in the last 5 to 10 years, it's amazing. It's amazing to see all this stuff. It's amazing to be part of it. And it's amazing that what we're doing is actually part of the prophecy of bringing the last end time message. This good news of the kingdom will be preached in all nations, and then the end will come. So we are part of the solution, not part of the problem. So look around, look among the nations and behold and be amazed. Be amazed, for a work is working in your days which you will not believe though it be told to you. So Habakkuk is a parallel with end time events, right? That's why I kind of chose this book, because like I said, what we're seeing happening there is the same thing that's happening today. And Yahweh's answer may not always be on our timing schedule, but it's always the most amazing, you know, that we're seeing. So we just have to be patient and we have to watch. And Acts 13, it's kind of interesting because this scripture is quoted in Acts 13. I'm going to read verse 34 through 41 in the context of Yeshua coming as Messiah. Acts 13 and verse 34. He says, and thus Yahweh raised him, Yeshua, from the grave so that he would not return again and see corruption. Talking about Psalm 16. As he said, I will give the grace of David the faithful to you. So he said in another, you will not give your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16. For David served the will of Elohim in his generation and slept and was added to his fathers and saw corruption. So he's saying David's not the Messiah, but Yeshua is. But he whom Elohim raised up, this one did not see corruption. Then let it be known to you, men, brothers, that through this one, Yeshua, remission of sins is announced to you. And everyone believing in this one, believing in Yeshua, is justified from all things which you cannot be justified by the Torah of Moses. What couldn't you be justified? Murder. You know, there were certain things that brought the death penalty. And he's saying, but even those things that you couldn't be justified in the Torah, Yeshua can forgive every sin. He says, then watch that the things spoken in the prophets may not come on you. See, you despisers, and be astonished, and be destroyed, for a work I will work in your days, that which you will not believe, even if someone tells it to you. Just like we just read in Habakkuk. But the Jews having gone out of the synagogue, I'll stop there. So that's where we see that scripture being quoted there in Acts 13. Now verse 6. So what is this amazing work he's saying? Verse 6, for behold, I raise up the Chaldeans, the bitter and impetuous nation, which is going into abroad spaces of the land to possess dwellings not their own. Who are the Chaldeans? The Babylonians. So he's saying about this, and wow, it's amazing because when you look at Babylon, and that's why I say it really isn't that hard to figure out who end time Babylon is. Once you realize it's a nation, because it says Babylon's a nation, it's not just a system, it's not a religion, it's not, but it is a nation, there's nobody else it could be. Because Babylon is this amazing country that in the history of human beings, there's never been a country like end time Babylon. They are the strongest military might in the history of the world. They are the greatest economic might in the history of the world. But at the same rate, they are a country that is more pleasure seekers than anybody ever has been, and pride more than anybody has been. But when you're looking at all these characteristics, nobody else fits it except the United States of Babylon. They're the only ones that fit that, and that's what Yahweh's saying. It is amazing to see it, because, you know, even though President Trump is prideful, and while does he fit the end-time last American president for sure, he is right when he says there has never been a country like America. There's never been a military like America. There's never been an economy like the economy that Babylon has and they've created there. So the prophecy is the announcement of end-time Babylon, exactly how the USA got their land, which is really interesting, right? How did they get their land? By going into the broad spaces of the land to possess dwellings not their own. That's how the Americans, they went across the country, killing the Indians, the American Indians, putting them into camps, and for that time period from, you know, the early 1700s until about 1900, that's what they did. They went across the country into those broad spaces, took the land that wasn't there, and took it away from the Indians. Jeremiah 5 and verse 15. Jeremiah 5 and verse 15. Says, behold, I will bring a nation on you from afar, O house of Israel, declares Yahweh. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know nor understand what they say. So he's talking about Babylon attacking. But also, you know, it's interesting. You could also look at Persia, you know, Iran, because Iran, although they are Muslims, right, they're not Arabs. They're Persians. Iranians are Persians. They're not Arabs. So, and they have a different language. They speak Persian. They don't speak Arabic. So it's really Farsi, I think they call it. So it's really interesting where he says, you know, they are an ancient nation, one of the oldest nations, a nation whose language you do not know or understand what they say. And to be honest, Arabic and Hebrew is not that much different. So they can understand each other to a large degree, not Iranian, not Farsi. So another thing that's interesting about that. Verse 7, he, talking about Babylon now, he is terrible and fearful. His judgment and his glory goes forth from himself. Jeremiah 50 and verse 23 talks about Babylon being the hammer of the whole earth, right? The one that pounds. What other country out there has military bases all over the world? What other country out there has attacked over and over and over again all the other countries and hammered them? But America, nobody else has done it. Nobody can equal the strength and military might that end time Babylon has had, you know. And he makes his own rules. He doesn't care. He doesn't listen to anybody else, but he follows only the rules of himself. And look at President Trump. I mean, every time he gets angry, he says something else crazy, saying now he's going to take the territory of the Strait of Hormuz. I mean, it's 7,000 miles away in Iran over there, and he's going to say that that's American territory? I mean, it's just insane, but that's he's fulfilling the scripture and the idiotic things that he's saying, because Babylon just, you know, like it says, he's terrible and fearful. His judgment and glory goes forth from himself. His horses are swifter than leopards and are fiercer than the evening wolves. And their horsemen spread themselves, yea, their horsemen come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle hurrying to eat. So that's the point. Speaking of the tanks they have, the great air power they have, the jets that they have, nobody can equal America. Absolutely nobody can equal what they have there. And that's what they're talking about. Lamentations 4 and verse 19. Lamentations 4 and verse 19. Says, our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They hotly pursued us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. So it's kind of interesting that America's symbol is actually the eagle. And that's what the prophecy is saying. They're swifter than eagles. Jeremiah 5 and verse 6. Jeremiah 5 and verse 6. He says, on account of this, a lion out of the forest shall strike them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard is watching over their cities. Everyone who goes out from them shall be torn to pieces, because their transgressions are many, their rebellions are multiplied. So that's what they're like. They're like, you know, these strong animals that we saw in ancient times. And nobody can equate to the military prowess that Babylon has. Verse 9, All of him shall come for violence. The gathering of their faces is forward, and they gather captives like the sand. Wow. If you look at our note here, it says this happened in Desert Storm, where 500,000 soldiers were captive. And I remember that it was, I think it lasted only a couple of days. And all these soldiers just gave up. And you saw hundreds of thousands of them in the desert, just putting their weapons down and giving up. And like it says here, all of him shall come for violence. The gathering of their faces is forward, and they gather captives like the sand. They gather captives like the sand. Verse 10 says, and he shall scoff against the kings, and officials shall be a scorn to him. He shall scorn every fortress, and he shall heap up dirt and capture it. So this scripture always fit. America is their arrogance, the way the American leaders are. But boy, does it fit now with President Trump. America, Babylon, has never had a leader where he just doesn't, you know, like he'll take world leaders into the White House and just abuse them, just mock them. You know, bring the leader of the Prime Minister of Canada in there and tell him, call him governor instead of prime minister. Tell him you're going to be the 51st state. I mean, just mocking the way that they do. And America now, particularly President Trump, has no respect for other nations, other leaders. Besides saying Canada will be the 51st state, saying that they're going to just take Greenland just because they can, you know, putting tariffs on all countries. You know, one day putting it on, one day taking it off, one day just whatever he wants to do. Saying NATO is useless, the NATO alliance. I mean, all these things that they do. And, wow, it's just the way it is. They'll scoff against the kings, and officials will be a scorn to him. He shall scorn every fortress, and he shall heap up dirt and capture it. Verse 11, then he sweeps on like a wind, and he passes on in his guilty, crediting his power to his God, to his God. So if you look at our note there, it says verses 6 through 11 is describing end time Babylon, who due to their military and economic power, they literally mock other world leaders who try to get in their way. On the US dollar, it states, in God we trust. God was the Babylonian deity of fortune who was relied on for wealth and prosperity. So they have it right on their money, the name of the Babylonian deity. That's the one that they are trusting. You know, they claim that their God gave them their power, and that they have this belief that they're better than other people. You know, that they're better than other people. And, you know, it's but like I said, America's the only country in the world with bases all over the world and all these other countries, attacking countries at will. You know, Vietnam, Iraq, Korea, Iran, Venezuela, Panama, Grenada, Syria, you name it, just whenever they want to, just attack somebody, only because they can. And President Trump is actually the first president who's actually admitting it. He's not trying to, you know, hide it, that, you know what, we're the most powerful, and if I feel like it, if I wake up on the wrong side of the bed, I'll just attack somebody and kill them, you know. So that's what he is saying, because that's what Babylon can do, and that's what they are doing. Verse 12, he says, are you not from of old, Yahweh or Elohim, my Holy One? We will not die, Yahweh, for you have appointed him for judgment, and my rock, you have established him for correction. Wow. So Yahweh says it, right? That he's appointed him for judgment, and his rock, you've established him for correction. So the prophet's assurance is that Yahweh is going to punish Babylon. And we know it from Scripture. If we look here, Jeremiah 51, verse 60. He says, so Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come on Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. Verse 62, then you shall say, O Yahweh, you have spoken against this place to cut it off so that none shall remain in it from man to animal, but it shall be a ruin forever. And it shall be, when you have finished calling out this book, you shall tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates. This Revelation 18 says the same. And you will say, in this way Babylon shall sink and shall not rise from the evil that I am bringing on her. And they shall be weary. So far are the words of Jeremiah. So we see that Yahweh is going to punish Babylon the way he punished Egypt. And Yahweh will at times, like we see with Pharaoh, you know, he'll use somebody like Pharaoh and allow them, you know, that their pride to go on for his own glory. In Romans 9 and verse 15, and Yahweh is creator of everything and he has the right to do it any way he wants, but he is going to, in the end, we know 100% Babylon will be destroyed and nobody will ever live there again. Romans 9, verse 15 through 18. He says, "For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whoever I will have mercy, and I will pity whomever I will pity. So then it is not within reach of the one willing, nor within reach of he who strives, but it is within reach of the merciful Elohim. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, so that I might display my power in you, and so that my name might be publicized in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whom he pleases, and he hardens who he pleases." So we see that from Exodus chapter 9, verse 13, with Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 13. "And Yahweh said to Moses, get up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, so says Yahweh, the Elohim of the Hebrews, send away my people that they may serve me. For at this time I am going to send all my plagues to your heart and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that none is like me in all the land. For now I have sent forth my hand and have stricken you and your people with pestilence, and you have been destroyed from the earth." So it may seem like, why do the wicked prosper, right? And that's a question we all have at times, because, you know, in our finite minds, you know, like we don't want to live through this and see it, but in the end we know it's not going to go on forever. And Yahweh says he will appoint the judgment, and he's established them for correction. So all in his time period, though. Verse 13 and 14. "You are purer, you are of purer eyes than behold evil, and you are not able to look upon vexation. Why do you look on those who deal deceitfully? Will you be silent when the wicked swallows one more righteous than he? For you make man like the fish of the sea, like creeping things with no ruler over him." So now we see, right, that the point said that without Yahweh's intervention with mankind, they're just like fish who randomly get swallowed up and they're helpless to stop it. So that's just, you know, sea life, right? You know, fish are swimming and another fish comes and swallows them up. So this is what the prophet's saying, you know, like if it wasn't for Yahweh, and it wasn't for Yahweh of making man his image and making him for a purpose, we'd be just like fish, basically, that are getting swallowed up. Psalm 37 and verse 12. Psalm 37 and verse 12. "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes on him with his teeth. Yahweh laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and they have bent their bow to cause the poor and needy to fall, to slaughter those who walk uprightly. Their sword shall enter into their heart, and their bows shall be broken." Right? Verse 32 through 34. "The wicked spies on the righteous and seeks to kill him. Yahweh does not leave him in his hand, nor does he allow him to be found guilty in his judgment. Wait on Yahweh and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. You shall see when the wicked are cut off." So, you know, it's kind of interesting now what's going on in Iran, where basically there was no reason to go and attack Iran. President Trump attacked Venezuela, which he shouldn't attack them, and it was so easy that all of a sudden he said, "Hey, let me go attack Iran too. Everyone will be so happy that, you know, I'm going to come out." And, you know, what was the thinking there? And he could say for the next 100 years, you know, that they were not ready to get a nuclear bomb, out of his own mouth. That 6 months before that, he said he destroyed all their nuclear things. Iran was nowhere near anywhere close to getting a nuclear bomb. The nuclear headquarters of the UN said the same thing. So he just thought he could do it, and he did. And what happened? Look at now. Look at the quagmire that they're in. And wow, just like Yahweh says, you know, that you're going to reap what you sow. And there's a reason why, you know, just the fact that you have more power and might, You just don't go and harm and kill people for no reason at all. And the first day of that war, they went and killed 165 young schoolgirls for absolutely no reason. And just like Babylon always does, they don't take responsibility. They don't admit it. They don't take responsibility. But Yahweh sees. Yahweh sees everything, and that's what he says here, right? That he sees it, and Babylon is going to get their punishment, and that punishment is coming. We're starting to see the beginning of it now. Israel is already in the day of Jacob's trouble. That's evident that we could see. And Babylon's demise is, the handwriting is on the wall. We are already seeing it. The best days of Babylon's empire are over, and it's in Yahweh's timing when they will get completely destroyed, but we see the handwriting on the wall. Okay, last scriptures here. Last scriptures here in verse 16 and 17. Or let me read here again. 15, he takes up all of him with the hook. He drags him with his net and gathers him with his fishnet. On account of this, he rejoices and exalts. So he sacrifices to his net and he burns incense to his fishnet, because by them his portion is fat and his food rich. So they're showing Babylon as a strong hunter fisherman and the world being caught in its net. And that's basically the way that America looks at it. You know, he's not giving glory to Yahweh who allowed this, but he's saying his might is upon himself, and that's Babylon's downfall. That he's not even giving Yahweh the glory, but he's saying it's by himself. And where else do we see that attitude? Well, it's the Laodicean era, and that's where we see it. Revelation 3 and verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, and I am made rich, and I have need of nothing. And do you not know you're miserable and a wanderer and poor and blind and naked? And, you know, even if you listen to President Trump, who is trying to get even at countries that wouldn't help him against Iran, and like NATO countries that didn't want to help against Iran, and any, even South Korea, who's you know, this week, one of the things I didn't say, the news articles, was that President Trump came out and said, hey, we're not going to be doing these exercises with South Korea like we did. You know, we're going to tone that down because I'm friends with, you know, Kim Jong-il of North Korea. And what does Kim Jong-il do the next day? He sends 10 missiles out, saying to Trump, I don't need you either. So, you know, it's really interesting. But that's the way that Babylon thinks. That's the way that President Trump thinks. Like, the world is just this big net for America to have and allow the power and the might of what they, but it's all him. And that's what he's saying. Not that we needed them. You know, they didn't help us when I asked, but not that I even needed them. We could do it on our own. It's just Babylon's pride that comes out. In verse 16, where he says he sacrifices to his net, the sacrifice denotes slaughtering living creatures, which Babylon does without thought. You know, remember, they're talking about Iran not getting a nuclear weapon. The only one that has ever used a nuclear weapon was America. At the end of World War II, 500,000 Japanese killed at Hiroshima. Hundreds of thousands killed in the Iraq War. You know, many innocent women and children. Like I said, 165 schoolgirls killed in Iran on the first day of that war. And Babylon takes no accountability for their murders. It simply does it because they can. And then they don't even, like, no apology, just nothing. Like, as if, oh, we didn't do nothing. That's, so what? But that's Babylon. And the last verse here, verse 17. Shall he therefore empty his net, and shall he not spare to continually slay nations? So as long as Babylon has the power to destroy and control others, he's going to do so. But when done, he simply empties the net and does it again. Like I said, Trump keeps bragging how powerful America is and they can destroy everyone. You know, one day he's saying about they'll kill every Iranian and they're, you know, this. And the same, Venezuela, Colombia, he's threatening. Greenland, he's threatening. Canada, he's threatening. And all just because they can. You don't see him threatening China or threatening Russia because he knows that he can't. So, wow. I find the book of Habakkuk, of course, this is history of what happened back in, like I said, between 609 and 573 BC and the Babylonian captivity of Israel at that time. But this is also happening today. This is like a parallel of End Time Babylon. So, Yahweh willing, next week we will get into chapter 2 and continue, and we will go over any more world news that's coming up. But wow, like scripture says, we need to be watching and praying always, and we need to be looking up because our salvation is near. And I hope you feel the way I do, that every day you wake up, you're excited, you're in your Bible, because the kingdom of Yahweh is coming very close. And in just 1 month, we have the fall holy days that are coming. It's going to be an awesome year for the holy days this year. And it's just great as we're seeing all these things come to pass. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.